I look at the scripture, it's not, the Bible is not a book that tells us specifically about work, but it tells us about the story of redemption. And along that story is about God's mission to get us involved with work. So let me just ask you, the last time I did the kids, how's your work?
Your life frees me to sing.
Is it enjoyable?
I will praise you all my day.
That's really what it's all about.
Long? How would you describe
it? The second greatest command.
Productive? Well, there's probably all kinds of words that we could use.
And in
you know,
the story
I've read
of the Good
survey
Samaritan,
this week that said 90%
is.
Of Americans do
Even
not enjoy their work.
We're supposed to love
That's
and care for.
That's kind of tragic, isn't it?
And
so
serve.
Let's talk about that toward the end of our lesson today, the value of work.
If we're supposed to love
as a vocation
and care for strangers,
from the Lord,
how much
first
more
of all,
so
we look at the value of work.
And
we find that in the early pages of the Bible, God worked. He was a working God, created all the universe, right? And you can read the story of his creation there. And then on the seventh day, he
how can you serve
rested.
Them? You don't know where they live.
Now, that's a very important concept that we find all through the Old Testament.
What they
work
like or don't like.
And then rest and recover. Very important. So if we overwork, if we overextend ourselves, we are not obeying God. It's important to put an effort out and then to take a break. But let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. And this tells us that God's purpose is for us to work. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see, is from the hand of the Lord. And also, chapter 3, verse 22 of Ecclesiastes. So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So throughout the scripture, we have these kind of exhortations to work. Proverbs many times says, go to the ant and look at how the ant's working. And don't be lazy, but emulate the ant and store and work hard and don't become poor. So the value of work is set throughout all of the Hebrew scripture. Now let's talk about the necessity of work. It is a necessity, isn't it? And for many of us, we might think of it as an evil necessity. But it's not really evil, is it? It's something that we have to do, that we ought to do. We simply need to adjust an attitude toward it. Let's look at a verse in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Here it talks about, okay, that's verse 5. We want verse 8. First Timothy 5, 8. Okay, there we go. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A very important concept, reminding us that God requires us to work and to labor and to provide for our families. So kind of like we asked the kids today, somebody's got to work, somebody's got to provide food, somebody's got to provide to pay the bills, somebody's got to do the necessary work for the family. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says that there's a man that used to steal in life. He ought not to do that. Rather, he ought to work with his own hands, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So if you have more than enough, what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to be generous. You're supposed to be able to share. So there's a necessity to think in that term. And then perhaps a verse that's well known in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, even while we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, there's a situation where people in Corinth were, Thessaloniki, were kind of, they weren't just lazy, but they were sitting back waiting for Jesus' coming. And they said, we're just going to wait for him coming. He's coming any time, and we don't have to work. But then before long, they get hungry. Somebody's got to pay the bills, and they're looking to others for doing that. And Paul just lays down this rule. Everybody needs to work. And if you're not working and carrying your own weight, then the whole congregation just needs to say, okay, you don't eat. You don't work, you don't eat. That's pretty fair, isn't it? So there's a responsibility that everybody works. But I think the most important thing for us to see is the redemption of work. Now, when we talk about redemption, we're talking about individuals, redeeming individuals. But there's an attitude that goes along in this idea of redemption, and I want to talk to you about that. In the ancient world, the Hebrew world, they looked very favorably on work. Rabbis worked. The Apostle Paul worked with his own hands. But in the Greek-Roman world, they believed that work was demeaning. And so you needed to accumulate enough money so that you could hire slaves or very low-class people to do menial work. So it was beneath anyone to work if you had to. Now, what we don't always realize is that one-third of the people in the Greek-Roman world were slaves. That was just the way of life at that time. So menial service was done by slaves. It was not done by the average person or the wealthier class. And so people developed an attitude that work was something, if you could get out of it, by all means do it. It was the higher things in life, like painting and art and poetry, that people aspired to. It certainly wasn't working. Now, I think that's where the redemption comes in and redeems people and changes people's attitudes. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. And this idea of slaves, which of course we don't have today, but back then, as I said, a third of the people were. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, when we look back on that society, we think, well, there's so many injustices. Why didn't Paul fight for injustice? Why didn't he make more out of this slavery issue? Why did 2,000 years have to come, or close to it, 1,700 years for our country, or maybe for other countries it's still continuing? Because in Paul's mind, it was about the redemption of human beings. And when a slave was redeemed, now he took on a different attitude. His attitude was, I serve the Lord rather than men. Now it's interesting, right after that he talks about masters. And masters need to be redeemed too, because sometimes masters will take advantage of slaves. They won't treat them fairly. They'll treat them harshly. But then he says, with this redeemed attitude toward work, you consider that you have a master in heaven. Now, does that help see that our attitudes about work change as we become Christians? I like to think that if we're Christians and we really have a redeemed attitude, then it's got to change our view of work. It's got to change because it changes our view of who we are in our relationship to God. It changes our view of our relationship to others, namely our employers or our community. So now the attitude is not that work is something tiring or boring, but it's become, can I say this? It's become a vocation. Now I think there's a real big step here, and it's necessary if we're to have a very good attitude about our work. This is working for the Lord. Now when I talk about working for the Lord, what comes to your mind? Somebody that's preaching, somebody that's a minister. Well, that's not the way it should be. When Martin Luther came along in the Middle Ages, he used this word, a calling. And your calling is to serve the Lord in whatever state you're in. So if you're called to be a farmer, or if you're called to be a software developer, or if you're called to be a medical doctor, if you can see that as a ministry of the Lord, then you will have an attitude that says, I serve the Lord. Now, we can see how a good doctor would serve people. So if he's got an attitude of serving the Lord, if a software developer has an attitude that I'm serving the Lord as I serve here, if the farmer can say, I'm serving people, but more than that, I'm serving my Lord, you see how the attitude begins to change. There is a vocation and a calling. It's just hard to have a bad attitude about your work when you're serving the Lord. You may say, well, slavery is not good. No, it's not. Neither is maybe minimum wage, or maybe a job that's harsh or hard, or maybe even an employer that doesn't treat you well. But Paul says our attitude is, when we serve the Lord, we do this because of our relationship with the Lord, not because of the other person. So if we see it as a calling, then we need to remember that verse that we read at first, Colossians 3, 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think this brings us to this topic, working for the Lord. If we can get in the mind that our vocation is working for the Lord, I think we're going to be a witness, powerful witness, wherever we are. I think the good doctor is probably going to reach some people, or maybe talk to some people about Jesus that I will never talk to. and the good lawyer over here that wants to be a part of us. Bob, you'll probably have an opportunity to witness or share to people or help that I will never have an opportunity. Each of us as the body of Christ, if we think of this as our vocation, then things that are menial that we might feel best done by someone else, the Lord might be calling us. Now, let me share this little story with you. When the Lord was at the feast with his disciples, no one had a slave prepared to wash each other's feet. That was a very lowly service. That was slavery work. But it hadn't been done. So everyone that knew their station was kind of looking to see who was going to do that. It's when the Lord got up to do this lowly, menial thing like washing feet that he demonstrated this vocational attitude that says, I am willing to serve you because I love you so much. And I think when Christians develop this attitude that I'm willing to serve no matter how lowly, not simply because it must be done or I have to do it, but because I serve the Lord. And I think that attitude will carry so far in the kingdom. Whatever we're working in, I think if we can teach our children this kind of responsibility and work, to do it with gladness, serving the Lord. Now, think about all those scriptures that talk about us doing good works. Doing good works is a sign of our faith. Having the right attitude, serving the Lord. Don't you think that will give God glory? And in closing, we're going to sing the invitation hymn, but I want to remember the greatest work of all is the work of Christ on the cross for our sakes. That was his vocational calling, and the very purpose for which he came was to die on the cross for our sins. And why? Because he loved us so. So as we sing the invitation this morning, you think about work. Think now about Christ's work for you and how he died and rose from the dead for our sakes. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.